Yeah, you almost think, do I need to read that again? Well, why don't we just quickly pray and we'll prepare our hearts for the word. Loving Father, we come before you this morning. We come before your word. And as always, it is challenging. Maybe this morning we'll be cut to the heart with your truth. But I just pray that you would speak to us and that we would hear your voice. What we need to hear to live faithfully as Christians here in this world. Pray this all now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now, even if you've only done a very small amount of history, then you will know that the Second World War was a very dark chapter for the human race. One of the most shocking aspects of this war was Germany's treatment of the Jewish people. It started out with blatant racism and social exclusion, and it finished with inhumane treatment in concentration camps, which culminated in what the Germans actually called extermination. Jewish people were rounded up, they were herded like animals, they were starved to, some to death, but some to within an inch of their life, and many of them were forced into gas chambers that could fit up to 2,000 people at a time. I don't recommend this, but there are photos which show bodies that are piled up in heaps. There's trucks that they have stacked them on top of each other on the back of these trucks. And then there are these deep holes in the ground that look like they've been dug for Olympic swimming pools or even deeper, and they are filled with human bodies. In total, 6 million Jews were slaughtered. And when we hear this, we know that this is something that is absolutely just horrific. This kind of evil, it's practically incomprehensible to us today. And what it does is it inevitably leads to the question of why. Why did this happen? Well, unfortunately, we don't actually have the full explanation from those who are in power about their motivations. We do know that for some reason there was this passionate hatred towards the Jewish people, but beyond that, what we have to conclude is that somewhere in there, something truly important was lost. This really critical, key, important thing that was lost was the value of human life. You know, many of us, we would feel no remorse for stepping on a bug in our house or spraying for pests. But it's a completely different thing entirely when you show the same indifference towards taking human life. Wherever this value is lost, you can be guaranteed that there is going to be needless loss of human life. But as we come to God's law again this morning, what we discover is that God values human life. Rather than being indifferent to it, he actually forbids the unlawful killing of other people. And this is a timeless command that we will consider for us this morning. And if you weren't here last week, this actually follows on from the fifth commandment to honor our parents. And if you weren't here, then make sure you go back and have a look at it. But what we've now entered into is the horizontal commands. They help us to know how to love God, but also to love others as well. So that's a little bit about where we've been in Exodus so far and where we're going to be going this morning. So let's now take a look at this command. Dave read it for us already. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. Dave already commented on how short this Bible reading is. It's four words, but if you read it in Hebrew, it's only two. And it's effectively no murdering. Just those two words. Now, depending on your translation, you'll either find the word murder or kill. But if you're being really realistic, both of these terms actually need further explanation in terms of what's being talked about here. To limit this command to our modern definition of murder is actually too limited, while also to suggest that all killing is prohibited in this command is actually to contradict other commands in Scripture. So we actually do need to dig a little bit deeper to see what is being commanded here. Now, firstly, it's clear that this command is not a prohibition against all killing. Elsewhere in the law, God actually commands that lawbreakers are to be put to death for certain crimes. For example, if you murder someone, then you ought to be put to death for this crime. So that's one example, and we also see later on that God promises that he is going to be with Israel in their battles, whether somebody attacks them, or we also find that he actually commands them to leave none alive in the land that they are going into. So under the law, there are circumstances of lawful killing that are not prohibited by this command, but they come with this divine direction, either judgment against lawbreaking, this defense of self, or in that context of Israel reclaiming the promised land. So that sort of narrows things down for us in terms of understanding what this command is all about. And subsequent chapters in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they actually each give us further understanding about this particular command. One of the things that these chapters introduce is the concept of a city of refuge. If you haven't heard of this before, this is a place that you can go when you accidentally kill someone. So the key thing here is accidental. You know, you have actually killed somebody, but you didn't intend to do it. If someone flees to one of these cities, then they actually can't be put to death until they have stood a trial before the congregation of the people. And if that trial shows that the person had intent to kill, then of course they are to be put to death. The trial, if it also shows that the person hated their victim and did intend to harm them, even if it wasn't killing them, then they are also to be put to death. So the key test here is this idea of motive. Let me read to you what it says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So this action of murder, it actually comes out of these desires in our hearts. It comes out of hatred towards others or evil intent towards others. This is confirmed for us in James chapter 4, verse 2. What it says there is, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. So what we are seeing in these verses here is that this is not just an external action that you do. It's actually something that flows out of the attitudes of our hearts, our passions and our desires. These can be things like pride, greed, jealousy, hate, and even, I'm sad to say, in sick cases, some curiosity. But whatever the case is, the point is that part of this crime of unlawful killing is having this intent to do evil against another human being. And this is something that has to be determined in this legal trial. If that hatred and intent was proven, then the offender would actually be put to death for their crimes. But on the other hand, if the trial shows that something had happened suddenly, there was no intent, they didn't want to harm them, it was an accident, then the congregation, they can actually save this person who is on trial. They won't be killed in that instance. And this is probably more similar to how we understand the modern concept of manslaughter. But just so you know, this doesn't actually get the offender off scot-free. If someone is saved by trial, they actually still have to remain in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. If they leave that city, anyone who wants to avenge the person that they killed can kill that person. No consequences. They are declared innocent if that offender leaves that city of refuge. So they do have to stay there even if they didn't have this intent to kill, and they have to observe this period of exile to recognize the cost of their actions, the cost of what they have done. The example that is given of this in Deuteronomy 19 is of a man who, you may have heard this before, he's chopping some wood and his axe head flies off and it hits somebody and kills them. Now, in this case, he didn't intend to kill his neighbor, but he did. And so he still has to flee to that city of refuge if he wants to actually preserve his life. So that's an example for us of what this unintentional killing can look like and how people should actually respond to it when it happens. And as I've said, this sort of parallels our understanding of manslaughter today. I think you'll probably find, if you look into the legal system, they had a source for it somewhere anyway. But there's a difference in cases where somebody has actually been negligent. And this law is applied more in Exodus 21. This is verses 28 to 29. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall also be put to death. So in both of those cases there, this rogue ox has gored a person to death. You see that? That's the consistent thing. But in the first case, it's this unexpected event. You know, animals can be unpredictable. And that's what resulted in the death. The owner in that case is not liable. In the second case, however, that man knew. He knew his animal was dangerous. He knew that it could have hurt somebody. And he didn't do anything about it. So that is negligence. And under the law, that is punishable by death. That is what God's law teaches. He actually has to pay with his life. And so negligence, where we actually endanger the life of others, is covered under this bracket of the sixth commandment, whether you choose the language of killing or murder. Another example of this is given in Deuteronomy 22. If you're doing renovations on your house there and you don't actually put up the right protections and somebody falls to their death, then you're actually guilty in that situation as well. So we must be mindful of this concept of negligence, the sin of omission. A modern example, which I've seen far too many examples of, is texting while driving and hitting a pedestrian. You know, you didn't actually intend any malice towards that person, but you failed. There was negligence there. And that led to somebody being injured. And this would be punishable by death under the law. This is another thing that we have to understand about this commandment. And actions that result in death are actually not the only way that this command is applied. That's kind of starting at the top, and then you actually look at how it's applied in the other chapters and you're sort of coming down the tree a bit. Obviously, unlawful killing, that's ruled out. But when you drop back to that next notch as well, we actually see that the law has concern for violent crimes. If you violently, recklessly injure another person and cause serious injury, you have to pay compensation to them. The law is concerned with this. God is concerned with this. So we shouldn't see this commandment and think, well, okay, killing is off limits, but I can beat the snot out of them. We shouldn't think that, and I don't think most people would, but they might think, well, killing is off limits, but a little bit of harm to them is probably okay. You know, if I just sock them in the side of the head or something, that's okay. Actually, no. No. We can see from the application of this command that God is against violence and hatred towards other people. Not just killing them, he cares about the small things as well. So that is some examples which kind of help us to triangulate kind of what this unlawful killing is actually prohibited here in this commandment. We can actually see that it's a lot more nuanced than just saying, well, killing is off limits or murdering is off limits. It's a bit of nuance there. But before we move on, I just want to say that Exodus 21 also speaks to a specific example which also happens to bear quite a lot of significance to our culture today. Have a listen to verses 21 to 25 about the fate of unborn children. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that their children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Now, when we read that, it actually seems to be quite a straightforward reading. If this pregnant woman is struck and her child is delivered alive, then that's the case. What you do there is you pay a fine. There's compensation that needs to be paid. But if the child is delivered with harm, then the penalty should actually correspond to the damage. For example, if a life has been lost, whether this applies to the mother or the child, then a life must be taken as well. Or if a hand is damaged, then the hand must be damaged, eye, tooth, foot, and so on. This reading of Scripture clearly shows us that it is unlawful to claim the life of an unborn child. And this is actually what I understand the text to say. As we find elsewhere in Scripture, God values the life of children in the womb. This is what it says in Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So we read these beautiful words in Scripture and we see that there is agreement there, that God is actually intimately involved in the creation and the growth of children in the womb. And so for me, this is how we should understand what we find here in Exodus 21. But having said that, so I just want to prepare you as well to wrestle with the challenge of translation. You will find in different translations of this verse, many of them use the language of premature birth or miscarriage. For example, the Revised Standard Version, the RSV, it intentionally uses this language of miscarriage. And this actually changes the way that we understand this verse. Under this reading, the offender only faces a fine if the unborn child loses their life through miscarriage. The death penalty in that reading is only applied if the mother loses her life. And the significance of this change is that it actually suggests that the life of the unborn child is somehow worth less than the life of the mother. You can pay for it with money instead of with life itself. Now, if you're trying to figure out which reading to follow, this is similar to some of the other people of the day. Some of the other nations, they had a law like this and you only had to pay. And that's a compelling reason for some people to adopt this particular reading. It's not for me, because I believe that God actually called Israel to be set apart. He called them always to be different from every other nation on the face of the planet. And if you want to jump forward to the early church time, it was very clear in the work of the early church that it was forbidden to take the life of an unborn child. So for me, the best reading is that which is in the English Standard Version or the ESV, which actually upholds the life of both the mother and the child, not just the mum. That's what I want to recommend to you. Now, we've spent a bit of extra time here because this is actually a particularly relevant topic to our culture today. If you look at murder statistics in Australia, for example, they sit somewhere around 300 people. If you look at the suicide rates, they sort of sit around somewhere around 3,000 people. But the abortion rates are a whole different story. Mind you, they are extremely difficult to track down. You actually cannot get a hold of the data. But some estimations suggest that it could be around more than 80,000 people every year in Australia. And the experts say about this, that this is, even saying this is really difficult. So at the very least, we can conclude that in Australia, this happens to tens of thousands of people every single year. And that's being very conservative. And I want to tell you, this is a heartbreaking, confronting reality. If this doesn't break your heart, I don't know what will. Now, realistically speaking, we probably all know people who have had an abortion. Maybe some of us even in this room have had one before. In case you don't know, there are lots of different reasons why people get them. For some people, it could have been a long time ago. Things were very different in their life. It may have seemed like the right thing to do at the time. And some people are even forced into it. Whatever the situation is, it's probably a memory that is coloured with feelings of grief, loss, confusion, uncertainty, remorse, and probably a whole bunch of feelings that we would categorise as self-flagellation, guilt, regret, shame, and condemnation. This is how people may feel about this. But let me just say that if you are in this space, or you know anyone in this space, then I want to remind you of the sufficiency of God's grace. His grace, it is sufficient for our wrongdoing and our failure. Because of what Jesus has done for us in dying on the cross, our sins are washed away. They are deleted, cancelled, gone. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we may struggle to understand why people we know made this decision. We may struggle ourselves with the memory and the implications of it and wondering what could have been. But we also have to know this. We have been forgiven by God. He does not condemn us. So we cannot condemn ourselves. We cannot do this. God's grace is sufficient. And for those who have had a personal experience with this, they can actually find healing and rest for their souls in God's grace. Please hear that. So that is on a personal note, but in terms of our culture more broadly, I have to confess I'm only partly over this debate. It's an ongoing one. And I know that it's very sensitive and certainly a thing that is emotionally charged for people. But here are some of the big parts of the debate which I have observed. Some of the big things are women's rights and their priority for health. The assumption, there is in there an assumption that the life of the child, if they are aborted, doesn't count. They weren't alive. And also there's a moral position that it's more merciful to end the life of this fetus than to let it have the opportunity to live. So these are some things that are part of the conversation. And I want to say I disagree with all of these lines of reasoning. But what we have to understand if we engage in conversations with people about this is that women's health, parental autonomy, and children's outcomes are actually really important things. We can't bash people for having a different view to us, but then actually not seek to uphold people in this space as well. The deciding factor in understanding this for me is actually the value of human life. For some people, this has been forgotten, but for us, it's actually been made really clear to us in God's word. This is what God says to Noah in Genesis chapter 9. Whoever sheds the blood of man by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So the question is, why does God value every human life? Well, the answer is because every human is actually made in his image. We are unlike any creature on the face of this planet. Nothing is like us because nothing has been made to be like God. This is not a thing that relates to physical appearance. This is our nature, our wills, and our purpose. But the fact of the matter is that we are to be like God because we are his image bearers. And what this means is that life, every life, is valuable. From conception, we are being knit together in our mother's wombs by God. And we are already image bearers of God. People can reflect this image well, they can reflect this image poorly, but all of us are made in God's image. And this applies to unborn children as much as any of the different examples that we have considered this morning. Any reckless, senseless act against another human is not just an affront to God's law, it's an affront to God himself. And he is the person whose image we are made to be in from the minute we pop into existence. Let me just say this, you know, imagine some strangers, they came to town and they were really different. And so people just treated them badly because they didn't understand them. But then it actually comes to light that they are stewards of a really significant and important king. All of a sudden, everybody's treating them differently. They want to, you know, honor them and bless them because they know who these people represent. And it's the same with us as human beings. All of the human race is a representative of the one true king. People can represent this image well, they can do this poorly, but they are representatives of that king. And so what this means is that in all situations, we should, as much as possible, seek to value and uphold the sanctity of human life. Now, for the most part, I'm sure that we would actually all do all right in this space. If we had killed somebody, we would be locked up in jail. But before we finish, I just want us to consider one more application of this law that isn't given in Exodus. It's actually given in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to have a little bit of a look there now. Some of you may know this, that the Sermon on the Mount, it's a famous sermon of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. He speaks about a whole host of really challenging and practical things. And this is what he says in chapters 5, verses 21 to 22. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire, the Gehenna of fire. So what we discover is that under the law, which we've already seen, there are consequences for murder, negligence, and even manslaughter. We've spoken about this already. But according to Jesus here, whenever we have hate in our hearts for other people, whether it's something that's just internal that nobody knows about, or it's the things that we actually say in our outward expression, whatever the case, that if that hatred is there, we too will be liable for the judgment of hell. What that means is that, in other words, hatred in our hearts is actually still something that is deeply offensive to our holy God. This is confirmed for us in 1 John 3:15. What it says there is that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So this is not how God wants us to feel towards others in our hearts. Probably don't think, oh, I hate this person, hate that person. But we can have feelings of hate that we just refuse to label that. But this is not how God wants us to see others. The warning here, the cautionary tale is that there are significant eternal consequences if hate just lives in our heart rent-free. You see, if we persist with hate in our hearts towards others in our lives, and that's actually a pretty good sign that we don't even know Jesus yet. We haven't really authentically responded to the gospel. Let me just read to you what John said. This is his words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if these feelings of hate, whether you call them that or not, if they are there and they won't go away, they just live there, then that is a sign that we probably actually don't even know Jesus. And worse, we actually don't have eternal life. The reason that we can be sure about this, about where we stand with the Lord, is because of the fact that God is love. That is just his nature. And the way that he has made his nature known to us is through his son, Jesus. I say this every single week. Don't get overhearing it, but literally Jesus laid his life down for people. This was not for good people or righteous people, but for his enemies. And what we've discovered in the scriptures and in history is that Jesus lovingly laid down his life on the cross so that he might actually pay the price for our sin and our failure and our wrongdoing. He had to do this to take away this sin, but he didn't. He did this for us. And when we truly come to understand this and what he has done for us, it changes everything. We actually cannot remain in anger and hatred and unforgiveness towards those around us. You see, we have been forgiven so much by God already. We've been forgiven our failure to uphold this law. It's been covered by God's grace. So the question is, well, how can we remain in hatred? How can we stay in unforgiveness? God's shown us so much grace. How can we deny grace to others? How can we repay evil with evil? That is not the way of Christ. What we discover is that God has repaid our evil with immeasurable kindness. And you know what he does? He actually challenges us as followers of him to walk in this as well. You know, we have to uphold the value of human life. We've that sort of a bit of a given. But also in this, we also have to search deep in our hearts to see if there is a root of hatred that is down there, a bitter root that is causing us to hate others. You see, as much as this law is here to remind us of God's grace, which is what it is here for, you know, we can revel and be amazed at how gracious God is to us. There's also a challenge there to actually not stay where we are. If we are, you know, really struggling with something here, then there is a challenge in our sanctification journey to actually overcome this, to shed the sin and overthrow the weights that so easily entangle us. So if we struggle with hating others in our hearts, then let me just say that this is something that we need to confess before God. We do. We need to confess it to him. But we also need to go back to the cross and we need to reconsider who Jesus is. We need to reconsider what he went through for us to give us access to God's grace. If you want to know what love and forgiveness look like, then all you have to do is look to this person of Jesus Christ. When we look to this image of the Son, that is when we will be actually better able to honor our fellow image bearers that we live amongst. So whether we need to wrestle with the value of human life or this bitter seed of hatred that might be in our hearts, this is my one hope that I want to leave with you this morning, is that as we consider the gravity of this command, is that we would look deeply to the person of Jesus Christ. And as we're looking at him and we're considering him, we might actually be overwhelmed with a sense of God's amazing grace to us. That's my one hope for all of us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we have considered your word this morning. There's been a lot in there. We just ask that you help us to be vulnerable before you, to search our hearts. And I think more than anything that this feeling of hating others is probably where this hits home for the most people. Maybe we don't consciously know this, but our actions prove that we hate others. Lord God, we just want to confess this. We know that this is not a place that we want to be. Maybe there's some deep hurt there that has gone before that has produced this hate. And Lord, I just pray for your healing hands to be upon any hurt that might exist in our hearts. Maybe there is people here who have somebody that they haven't forgiven for something that happened 40 years ago, I don't know, maybe something even that just happened last week. But Lord, I pray that you help us to model to the world out there what it looks like to forgive others for all transgressions. To prove to a world who doesn't think very much of us that there is something different about us, something special, something divine. Lord, I just ask that you strengthen us as we wrestle with all the things that this message may have stirred up in us. And I pray that you bless us as we seek to follow after you and to be more like your son, Jesus. And Lord, we just pray all this in his name. Amen. Wonderful. Well, I'm going to invite our musicians back up. We're just going to close in one final song, just to remind us that, you know, maybe we have shortcomings.